Hello, I'm Pastor Matthew Vroman, and I'm sure I'm glad you discovered A Needed Word, the podcast of Eastside Community Church. We live in a time when people hear such bad news, but how about some good news that can change your life? And if you do live on the east side of Detroit and don't have your own church, we'd love for you to join us. We meet at Harper Woods High School, right behind the Eastland Mall, at 10 a.m. on Sunday. Now let's listen to A Needed Word.
Would any of you say life is hard? Raise your hand if you'd say life is hard. Yeah. Some people would say life is great if there weren't the people there. So, oh yeah. Ron's going to take over for you, Donzel, and do the slide because they're pretty intense today. So when we look at life, life is, throw out one more that hasn't been mentioned, Lisa. A gift. Yeah. Next slide. Next slide, when Ron gets there. I thought of a couple things. If you were to ask the Christians during the time Mark's writing this, they would have said, life is hard, but we're following God, something like that. And you'll see what I mean in a minute. So next, Ronster, next slide. And I thought about, it doesn't matter really what life is, but it does matter who you are in it. I think that's absolutely true. Think about that for a minute. It really doesn't matter at the end of the day what's thrown at you. It really matters how you respond to it. That's not profound, but it sure seems difficult. Our body so many times wants to focus on the trials, the obstacles, the problems, the struggles, but we have to kind of get our Googles or eyes on Jesus. And I wanted to give you just a couple other believers to think on. In the book of Hebrews, the believers have this tremendous trial. They have trusted Christ, and they've left their Jewish community because they're isolated. They've lost a lot of their material possessions. They've lost their homes. They're having trouble probably getting work. Some of their families abandoned them. And the book of Hebrews, they're thinking, Antoine, of turning back to the Jewish system. They're thinking of forsaking Christ and going back. And a few of the verses that in the book of Hebrews he writes, let me read you a couple of these verses because it kind of gives us a starting point as we look at what we're going to look at today. Hebrews 2:1 says this to these guys, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed of the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Hebrews 3:1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partaker of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession." Consider Christ. And then Hebrews 12:2, this is like if you're saying, what's one of the key verses when you're going through trials? Hebrews 12:2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." We get weary and faint. We stop. So see, the thing we need to do in life is get our eyes focused on Jesus. And if we are focused, get more tunneled in, kind of those bug eyes. I thought of like when you see a kid and you give him an ice cream cone, how does his eyes look, Darisha? Like if it's a little ice cream cone, how does the kid look, Darisha? But if you bring one of those big ones out, he just kind of has that moment of like, ow, you know, it's so excited, he's so enthralled. You need to kind of get those ice cream eyes with the Lord. Remember how Christ, you got to refocus, because life is not going away. Those problems probably aren't going away. But what you've got to do is you've got to get your eyes on the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So again, I want to say it one more time. It doesn't matter what life is, but it does matter who you are in it. That's really true. Think on that for a second. So let's go. Next slide. Next slide. Next slide. Click it. I put Ron back there because I knew he'd be good at it. Come on. Next slide. Is it stuck? Okay, we're stuck. But we'll go on. So I want to review a little bit what's going on. So we can kind of get where they're at. First of all, it's in the first century. That was a long time ago. The next thing you have is our story has taken us to the next slide, River Jordan. The River Jordan, right there, we're kind of on, see that little blue scribbly line? That's the River Jordan. Next slide. So we're at the River Jordan, and there's this crazy guy, John the Baptist. Next slide. He's out there saying, there's one coming. He's talking about Jesus. We've just looked at last week. Next slide. Jesus has been baptized. Jesus has been baptized. And then we pick up the story kind of in that midst, right after he's been baptized. Next slide. So we're in, now so that's where the story takes place. But let's look at who is Mark addressing. It's first century. You go on, and it's primarily written for non-Jewish Roman Christians who are under tremendous persecution because Emperor Nero he's reigning right now. And that tells us a lot because Emperor Nero, these people were fighting a lot. Emperor Nero, what he would do, you know how he would light his garden? Like he had a garden, like a lot of emperors do. What he would do was he would string Christians up and light them on fire at night so that he could see his garden. So he lit his garden through Christians. Another thing he loved to do with Christians is he would just put them in the gladiatorial games, and they would get eaten by lions or bears or get stampeded by bulls. They had all kinds of clever ways to kill the Christians. So when he writes these, when I say like life is happening and it really matters who you are in the life, that's what I'm talking about. Mark's writing to people that it matters what they do with the lions are charging them, how they stand for Christ. Next slide. Okay, so look at that again. It doesn't matter what life is, but it does matter who I am. Whatever you're going through, it matters how you respond, where God is at. So let's go on. Next, that's what we're going to look at today. Next slide. Okay, so the first thing we see, and if you want to do life and you want to be a man, woman of God the right way, we're going to look at some of the passage. Let's look at some basic points, and they're not hard to understand. What we're going to look at, one of the points, don't complain. That's pretty easy to understand. Don't complain. It's pretty easy to understand to live by the Spirit, but to do it, that's the key. To do it when your obstacles are coming at you. To do it when people are attacking you. That's when it gets tough. These aren't hard to understand, but to do them, yeah. So let's look at the first one. Verse number 11 gives us how to do it. First, we've got to accept who is Jesus. Some of us are like, I've accepted who. Look at verse 11. And there came a voice from heaven. So Jesus has come out of the water, the heavens part, and this voice comes. And it says, saying, thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. A couple points I got about that. You're like, I've accepted who Jesus is. Oh, really? Well, who is Jesus when the pressure comes? Do you praise him as Lord, or do you curse him in your heart because it's not going well? And what we see here is, Jesus' identity is settled in heaven. In other words, it doesn't matter what all these people thought about who Jesus was. It didn't matter who was having a bad day. It didn't matter their feelings. The fact remains, from heaven on high, beyond the feelings, beyond the situation, beyond whatever is coming, it was settled, who is Jesus? And you need to decide that no matter how you feel, no matter your surroundings, that, yeah, from on high, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus does not change like our situation does. It all flows out of that. No matter what you say, you've got to decide what God has said is true. Because if you don't know really in your heart who Jesus is, you won't know who you are, and you won't be able to persevere through the trials. I had a friend in college, Diane Hassinger. She was a sociologist's daughter. And Diane said to me one day, she was messing with me, she said, the problem is so many Christians have an identity crisis. They don't really know who they are. And I thought, that's really true. We'll get in that situation, and we, just as easy as we praise God with the gospel channel, now we're just kind of disgruntled. We don't have joy. We've forgotten who our Lord is. We need to learn what the Lord says. He says, thus saith the Lord, he is Jesus. No matter what somebody says, no matter how you feel, no matter who comes against you, Jesus is the Son. He is your Savior. He is your King. No matter what. They've come against Jesus, never doubted who he was. They'd come against him. They said, you're drinking with sinners, you're this. But he's like, no, he knew who he was. It follows, if you know Jesus is your Savior, then you know you're saved from sin. You're saved from hell. You have an assurance of where you're going. If you want to follow him and you're not sure he's Lord, you're really not going to follow him at the end of the day. If you're getting persecuted and you're not willing to, as Revelation says, for my name's sake, then you're not going to have your motives right and you're not going to be willing to endure. If you're here and you say, I'm in bondage, there's a breakdown in who you understand has set you free, because Jesus said when he sets you free, you're free indeed. You can never walk in freedom if you don't have a conviction of who Jesus is. And you will never have hope in a hopeless situation if you're not convinced he's returning. Think about that. What is it about your issue you're going through, whatever it is, where there's something about you keep grumbling, you don't trust him, you're like, well, he's not really good. Part of it, go back to who is Jesus in your heart. Because what pressure does, like if you squeeze a lemon, how many people like to eat lemons here? Okay, if you squeeze it, what comes out? Juice. If you squeeze a rotten potato, what comes out? Somebody's like, I don't do this. This is hard math. No, if you squeeze a rotten potato, what comes out? Yeah, if you squeeze something, what comes out? The innards come out. If you have a bug and you squish it, the squishiness is the bug's innards. The point is, when the pressure comes, whatever you are comes out. And the same way, when you're going through it, whatever you believe about Jesus, when the pressure comes, it comes out. It's not this accident. You got to decide who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Let's go to no matter how, I don't feel it. Who is Jesus? Period. Verse 12. Next, live by the Spirit. And immediately, this is after his baptism, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now, this doesn't mean, when people talk about the Spirit, you turn on TV and they're like jumping around, and there's nothing wrong with jumping, or they're foaming at the mouth, this crazy stuff. You know, I don't need the Spirit, quote, for me to be crazy. Okay, Matt, teens right here. Tiziana, who's I think is texting. Donisha, Maya. Busted. No, she's graduating, though. That's why she has the hat on, because she's graduating. Okay, do I need anything to do crazy things? No, you don't. I don't. Because that's not what the Spirit empowers us, just so we can jump around and have an emotional, like, moment. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus did not save you to act like a fool. We really do that naturally. He saved you to follow God, to do the Christian life, like love one another, forgive one another. This is really why you have the Spirit anointing. It's easy to jump around all crazy and hate somebody. It's a whole lot different to jump around crazy and choose to love that person. We need to live by the Spirit. We need to live by the Spirit. Think about that. We need to live by the Spirit. So what we see is Jesus is being taken into the desert. He's following. The Holy Spirit has just come on him. Can you read that next note right there? What is the point under there? What? No what? Let's say that together. No complaining. Can I get a amen that you might not believe? Amen. So be it. Because what I thought, it doesn't say, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, kicking and screaming. Is that anybody's version out there? Does it say, and immediately Jesus was like all worried and he's so mad because he's going to the wilderness? No, he doesn't complain. And I just thought, so many times, it's not in the text, but what's cool is it's not in the text. You feeling me? You getting it? Amen? Antonio, are you getting that? It's like, do you find anywhere in there where Jesus is complaining? He's going into the wilderness. It's going to be tough, but he's Jesus. No, but he's also fully God and fully man. And he's the one, you know, you can say it all day. Well, he's Jesus. He's different than us. Yes, he is, but we're not following the world. We're following the Lord. He didn't save us. Well, that's just, no, he saved us to be children of the King and to act like it. And I think it's significant there's no complaining. Guess what? Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. I'm surprised, man, some scribes didn't like wipe that one out. That is so hard. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. We want to follow God till we don't like it, and then we're good about complaining, and we'll do it through our Christianese. Is that what I'm saying? Like, no complaining. Comprehendo. No complaining. Okay, come on. Because I thought a complaining Christian reveals in their heart that, well, God's not good because I don't believe he's in control because I'm telling him about it. It's like with our complaining in our mouth, we're defiling the character of God, which violates one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I mean, either he's good or he's not. And when we complain, we're saying he's not, but he is. Jesus is not complaining. Maybe that's your problem, why you never get, you're like, I really want to know God, and you try all these different things. Maybe you look at your attitude and what you proclaim by your complainingness about God. Because I'll guarantee you, if you're going to follow God, he is going to lead you through a wilderness, and your flesh and your spirit and your attitudes are not going to like the wilderness. I mean, has anybody read what happened to people who followed God? No complaining. No complaining. But wait, there's more. Wilderness going no matter when. So notice this word, and what's it saying in the King James? What's that I word? Immediately. What's immediately mean, James? Like right now. And I thought, that doesn't logically make sense. Jesus has just had his big moment. He's been baptized. The Spirit has come down on him. Heaven has opened up. The God the Father has announced the Son has come. He should be out on a book tour. He should have created Twitter and start tweeting. He should have his moment because it's just that great. He should be out healing people. He's not supposed to go into some desert wasteland, but that's exactly what the first item up for bid is. He's got to go through the wilderness. What I think is cool is there's no exclamation why right there. He's just going to the wilderness and immediately. I don't ever see Jesus saying, well, you know, Father, it's not convenient right now. I've got all these things to do. I don't think there's anything about convenient when you're going to follow Christ, James. I just don't see it. How many of you are planners where you plan your whole life out? When you've got your day timer, you've got it marked down and triplicate and everything. Who's like the big planner here? I would not raise my hand. Aaliyah, are you a planner? You raised your hand. So the planner, you know what? When you are deciding to follow God, he controls the time. I mean, he really does. It's never convenient for this sickness to come up. It's have you ever noticed it's not convenient when God calls you to do this? Immediately, he's out. He's had his quick moment of spirit, and then boom, you're out in the wilderness, Jesus. No matter when. The next one is a little confusing, but I think you'll get it. Difficulty is fair. Difficulty is fair. Notice where he goes, the wilderness. Get to that in just a minute. Wilderness is not a fun place. The wilderness is not a place that, you know, you'd ride home to mom about. It's a rough place. We're going to look in a second. But what I'm saying about is this. When we decide to follow Christ, and we'll be like, God will take it. We'll be like, that's not fair. I have my rights. Let's fill in these in. That's not what? That's not fair. You have no right. You don't know blank you are dealing with, who you are dealing with. You don't expect me. That's not what I had in mind. When you say you have no right, you're presupposing that you control the rights. But see, when you turn it over to God in Christ, he takes on what's right. And all I'm saying is one of the things that will forever defeat you when you have this, it's not fair. I expected more. I do that. Expectations out the window. You're following God. And difficulty is part of the course, because when you're following God, you're saying, I'm living for the eternal. I'm not living for the here. We need to accept that part of following God means it's going to be difficult. I remember when I joined the military. That's right. I had help folding my underwear in 6-inch squares, because you have to. And I remember God clearly led me to join the military. And I remember I didn't like it at first, because there's these drill instructors. You're thinking, it's guys really getting it, like, all excited, you're on the bus, you're going to the basic training. When Donisha, when you get off the bus, you're all standing there, and then you meet your new best friends, and they're not very friendly. You get what I'm saying? I mean, how many people have been in the military? James, I know you've been there. Is that accurate? When you step off the bus and you line up at basic training, the people that come up to you are not giving you brownies, right? Yeah, they're there to whoop you into shape, and they're not friends. They don't care. They don't want you to ask why. They don't want you to ask questions. They want you to conform. And I remember telling the Lord, like, man, God, this stinks. I don't like it. And he's like, well, you weren't drafted. I had this expectation that is going to be easy because I'm following the Lord. Curtis Hudson, in a great little book, Properly Placed Priorities, says, you must choose commitment over convenience. Let me read that again. You must choose commitment over convenience. Your choice was difficulty when you said you're following God. And so don't be surprised when you're following God if he puts difficult people around you so you can learn to love them. Don't be surprised when he sets you up in a financial situation that's difficult so you can learn to trust him. Don't be surprised when you're attacked for following him, but you can identify with him. Look at Moses. What was God's track for Moses? Yeah, to go to the promised land, but they had to run up against what? The sea. And then there's all these people coming at them. The point is, God puts you in difficult situations when you decide to follow him. Here, think about that. Are you somebody that's like, oh, I always have to have my way, my rights, my fairness? Well, then you're not following God, because you're saying it's mine. You give that up when you follow God. Let's look at verse 13, and we have a picture. So they're in the wilderness. That's what it looks like right there. They're living in, you have to live in the wilderness. Now, how many people think that would be a fun place to go to? For 40 days? Okay, next thing, real quick, next slide. It's barren. There's not a whole lot of food out there. It's dangerous. This doesn't look like a real safe area. Jesus didn't have to sign like a waiver. He just went. God's Spirit brought in their next one. And he's alone. He's completely alone, except, next slide, there were a lot of robbers and bad peoples that hung out there. And that's what the wilderness was for him. It was a tough, and tradition says it's west of Jericho. And it's not commonly held, that they don't really know exactly the place. The Jews thought of the wilderness in terms of danger, gloom, and the abode of demons. Not exactly an exciting place, but that is where God took him, to the wilderness. Can you identify with that? Maybe you're not in a physical wilderness, but maybe those type of things you could say, that's where I'm at right now from following God. I'm in a barren place. I'm in a dangerous place. I'm in a lone place. I've got people around me that aren't real happy. I'm following God. And as I thought about that, one of the reasons there's such a danger in a lot of the TV preachers, and here's why, because they prepare people for prosperity, but not for the wilderness, and don't prepare people for following God. Be very careful listening to teachers that will tell you about the best days today and not the eternal joys of the wilderness. When you follow God and you come to your wilderness, you're going to have enemies, danger. You're going to, maybe you have people around you, even Christians, but your heart, you're alone. You're barren. You're without. A couple things I noticed about this. He's in the wilderness. Don't check your watches. Don't check your watches. We already talked about that a little bit. Jesus is there for just, we'd say, just, well, he's only there for 40 days. You want to hang out there for 40 days? And what do we know from Matthew? He's been fasting for 40 days, not eating for 40 days. Not like he could find food, but the point is, he's in that place. He's not eating. He's at his physical exhaustion. So those 40 days were probably pretty long. And if you're going to follow God, maybe your 40 days is a year. Maybe your 40 days is 40 years. The point is, when you follow God, God controls the clock. When you follow God, God controls the clock. I thought about this. We want to stop, and we want to watch, and we want to just do microwave, but God's really not into fast food. He's into more like steak. Brother Strickland, let me ask you a question. What's the best steak you ever had? Pour out. Where? Do you have a favorite place? Now, they don't, when you order it, they don't just like whip it out like McDonald's, right? No, you have time, and it's like it's going to take time, and it's almost an art form. How do you want it? And if it's good, it'll come out that way. God's not into, now I love McDonald's, Kissy Anna, because she works there, and I love McDonald's, but I'm saying he's not into fast food. He's not like boom, boom, boom. No, he's doing something with you. And another thing, I thought of another way of thinking about it. We want a quick project like me. You can ask Diane, when I set out to do something, I just kind of like do it. And I want to get done. Boom, boom, boom. But you know what? God is not in this quick project. He cares for you too much. He's not doing some quick thing. He's making some diamonds. And that takes time. God is at work in your life. And if you really want to see him, get rid of the watches. 2 Peter chapter 3, 8, 9. Let me read you a couple verses. It says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think that applies to lost folks, but it applies to us. God's working on those areas, so we'll repent and become more like him. You are eternally valuable. Another verse is verse number 315. It says, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He says, have the perspective when you're going through this. God is working things out in your life. He's developing you. Antonio, he's bringing his kingdom to fruition in your life. Donzel, he is doing something in your life. So that's why we see you don't get rid of your watch.
If you have any comments or questions or just want to let us know how this program has impacted your life, drop us a line at pastor@eastsidecommunitychurch.com. That's pastor@eastsidecommunitychurch. If you want to know more information on the church, go to eastsidecommunitychurch.com or just come at 10 a.m. Sundays, Harper Woods High School at 20225 Beaconsfield, Harper Woods, Michigan on the east side of Detroit. Until next time, this is Pastor Matthew Broman reminding you to seek God daily in his word.